Sorry about that, Yifan. So what we said is we'd like to discuss how to perform the Hajj. And alhamdulillah, the majority of us who are here, it's, you know, the fact that we're going for Hajj that brought us here. It's important that when we set out to do something, as I mentioned, even after Salat al-Isha, that we try to do it consciously, aware of what we're doing. This is an act of ibadah, an act of worship that we are carrying out. So, why just do it any which way? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for all things, even, you know, our jobs, our studies, whatever it is that we do, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informed us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves when one of you undertakes something, then you perfect it. You do the best you can with it. إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَ. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, that we perfect what we do. So yeah, subhanAllah, what about when it comes to what about when it comes to our acts of worship? Of course, it should be even more so, that we try to perfect what it is that we're doing. As we said again, this is something we are doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The better we carry it out, the better a job we do in performing this act of worship, the greater our reward will be. And perhaps where we'd like to begin, I mean, I don't think I need to start now telling you about the hukum, the ruling of the Hajj. Alhamdulillah, this is something which is a given. It's one of the pillars of Islam, etc. I mean, this is all something we know. As I said, this is what brought us here this evening. Because we know it is a pillar of Islam, it's an obligation upon us. Alhamdulillah, a great many of us are going to undertake this journey, and that's why we're here and we want to talk about it. But we don't want to make it, you know, something, we don't want to make this gathering where it's everything is in theory. No, we want to make it more practical. And maybe the way to start preparing ourselves is first learning briefly what some of the merits, some of the virtues and the benefits of performing Hajj are. Remember that this is an act of worship that we are now going to carry out. So what are we going to get out of it? You and I, Bani Adam, the children of Adam, we have this tendency of being somewhat greedy. We want to know what's in it for us. If I do this, what am I going to get out of it? So I think if we can appreciate what is behind this, then inshaAllah ta'ala, we will be even more encouraged to do the best that we can. Let me mention just a few of those merits and the virtues of performing Hajj as found in the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The first of them is that it is a means of us becoming more wealthy, or it's a means of warding off poverty and having our sins forgiven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the following: تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة. He encouraged us to offer the Umrah and the Hajj often. And he don't just suffice with one Umrah and one Hajj. Perform the Hajj, perform the Umrah, time after time. Of course, for those who are capable of doing so, those who have the physical and the, you know, the financial means of doing so. How come? فَإِنَّ مُتَابَعَةً بَيْنَهُمَا أو الْمُتَابَعَةَ بَيْنَهُمَا تَنْفِي الْفَقْرُ وَالذُّنُوبُ. Because following a Hajj after another Hajj and Umrah after another Umrah wards off, if we can use that term, poverty as well as sins. كَمَا يَنْفِي الْكَيْرُ خَبَثَ الْحَدِيدِ. Okay, and then he gave an example. Of course, using an example that the people would understand. He's speaking now of a blacksmith. Okay, now the blacksmith stands there with his bellows, right? Blows air into that fire. And then he's heating up his metal, the iron. What is the purpose behind that? In order to purify it. It gets rid of the impurities. So just as that action purifies the iron or the steel, then Hajj and Umrah purify an individual from sins as well as warding off poverty. Na'am. Unlike what some people may think, wow, Hajj is like 8 grand this year. Wow, it's going to make me poor. It's not going to make you poor. If you believe this hadith, if you know why you are going, rest assured, it is a way of keeping poverty away from you. As well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that it is a type of jihad, a struggle, a strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, jihad is of different types. Don't think of bombs when you think of jihad immediately. Ikhwan, don't be brainwashed by what others have to say. We know that there are different types of jihad. There is the jihad, physical jihad, where a person goes out on the battlefield and fights. Yes, we know that this is a type of jihad with all of its conditions, etc. There's the jihad with the pen as well, where you defend Islam, where you defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so on and so forth. When, you know, the jihad with the tongue, when you speak the truth. There's all different types of jihad. One of the types of jihad, particularly the jihad of women, as well as the weak amongst us, those who may not be capable or who don't have the opportunity to strive in some other ways, such as physically on a battlefield, then Hajj is a type of jihad for them. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha said, Ya Rasulullah. She's asking the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نَرَى الْجِهَادَ أَفْضَلَ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفَلَا نُجَاهِدْ. So she says to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, I mean, we've come to realize that al-jihad is from the best of deeds. So should we not also participate in it? I mean, the general principle is that for the women to go out on the battlefield, it is not prescribed, except under, you know, certain conditions. They participate in other ways, but not in the actual fighting. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَكِنَّ أَفْضَلَ الْجِهَادِ وَأَجْمَلَ حَجُّ الْمَبْرُورِ. So he's saying to her, but the best and the most beautiful type of jihad is a hajj mabrur, that is, an accepted hajj. And we'll talk about al-hajj al-mabrur maybe in a few moments. Alright? And Aisha radiallahu anha, of course, said after that, khalas, I didn't leave Hajj. I did the Hajj as many times as I could. And he also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, jihadul kabiri wa sagiri wal mar'ati al Hajj wal Umrah. He said that the jihad of the elderly and of the very young and of the women is al Hajj and al Umrah. The Hajj and the Umrah. As far as al-hajj al-mabrur, what is meant by al-hajj al-mabrur, without going into any details, the righteous or the accepted hajj, this is the hajj which is done as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prescribed. In other words, you perform this hajj and you abstain, you stay away from lewdness, you stay away from being vulgar, you stay away when it is not permissible for you to be intimate, you stay away from intimacy, you refrain from arguing, you refrain from committing sins, and so on and so forth. So you do this hajj as prescribed by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what you will get out of it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-umratu ila al-umrati kaffaratun lima baynahuma. That's from one umrah to the next. In other words, when you perform one umrah and then you follow it up with another umrah, kaffaratun lima baynahuma. In other words, whatever sins were committed in between those two umrahs, then they will be wiped away. They will be wiped away. They will be expiated. Wal hajjul mabrur, and the hajj mabrur, that is the accepted hajj, with the short definition that I gave, laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah. There is no reward for it other than al-jannah, other than paradise. This hadith in itself should be enough incentive for me and for you to strive to perform this hajj in the best way possible. When you are making this journey then, you have to psych yourself out for this thing. You have to be hyped up, you have to be pumped up. I am going for hajj. In other words, this journey is not only a journey to a Mecca. This is my journey to paradise. Think of it that way. This is my journey to paradise. This is where I'm headed. This is where I am headed. As I'm every step that I take towards Mecca in order to carry out the rites of Hajj, this is a step closer to paradise, a step closer to Jannah. لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. As we mentioned earlier, and it's mentioned again in another hadith, that the Hajj wipes out an individual's sins. And when, you see, normally, for the acts of worship that we talk about, yes, they wipe out all the sins with the exception of the major sins. Right? Those require, the tawbah, the repentance, and so on and so forth specifically. However, for the Hajj, the scholars understood from the hadith I'm about to relate to you, that al-Hajj wipes out all sins, major and minor alike. Major and minor alike. Except, of course, if there are some sins between us and the servants of Allah, other individuals. You know, we should know that when it comes to what is between us and other human beings, we have taken something that belongs to them unlawfully and so on, we need to settle our score with them. Because, and this is haqqul adami, this is the right of that individual. So they could ask for it on the Day of Judgment. In any event, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, man hajja hadha al-bayt, one who performs a pilgrimage to this house, he's speaking of the Kaaba, فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ What this means is, لَمْ يَرْفُثْ, the Prophet عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ is saying, and they do not engage, how can I put it, in intimacy. And this is particularly while you are in the state of ihram, which we'll talk about in a while. While you are now performing the Hajj, you are in that state that we're going to be talking about of ihram. You don't even speak to your wife in a way that is enticing. You know, you don't try to be romantic with her. You don't talk about having relations with her. You don't kiss with her and practice foreplay. I mean, you don't do any of those things. You stay away from even fulfilling your physical desires. If that's the case, then what about telling dirty jokes with other people? Wallahi ikhwan, in Hajj, can you believe it? People are on their way to Hajj. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. And then they get tired, so they start telling dirty jokes to one another on the plane. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. So, and they stay away from lewdness in every way as well. Walam yafsuq. And they don't commit sins. They don't commit sins. Again, many of us don't think about it. We are in Hajj. We are in Ihram. There we are in Mina. And the people are saying, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. And we're looking around and we see somebody and we start pointing at them and making fun of the way that they appear. Look at how tall that guy is and look how funny he looks. And you know, the face is this way. We're not realizing. Walam yafsuq. Ikhwan, kalima. One word can spoil that Hajj. One word, through one word, you can forfeit paradise. Through one word, you can forfeit all of these benefits of having all your sins forgiven. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't simply say, do Hajj and all your sins will be forgiven. La. He didn't say, do Hajj and you're guaranteed paradise. No. He said, if you do a Hajj mabrur, an accepted Hajj, then there's no other reward but paradise. If you make the pilgrimage to this house, من حج هذا البيت الكعبة فلم يرفث, he stipulated conditions, فلم يرفث ولم يفسق, and you don't commit sins, big or small. This is something we have to keep in mind. Even our tongues, we have to be very, very careful of how we use these tongues. Alright, then he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, رَجَعَ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ So an individual who performs the Hajj in that manner, with those conditions, then, alhamdulillah, they will go back home as a newborn child. Meaning that they will go back home innocent and free of all sins. This is another one of course, the great benefits of performing the Hajj. the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was asked, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلِ, which of the deeds are considered to be the best, the most meritorious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? قَالَ إِيمَانٌ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. He said, belief in Allah and His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. قِيلَ ثُمَّ مَاذَا. It was said to him, then what? What's next? He says, الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, striving in the path of Allah عز وجل. Okay? And he was asked, then what is next? ثُمَّ مَاذَا. قَالَ الْحَجُّ الْمَبْرُورِ. Said, then the accepted Hajj or الْحَجْ الْمَبْرُورِ. Now, while we are in Hajj, and again, as I was saying after Salat al-Isha with regards to the Salah and how we need to be conscious and aware of what we're doing, many will go to the Hajj and they will recite the Talbiyah. لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ. And, you know, they will be just empty words. This is a problem, that we do things and we turn them into empty rituals. لا يا إخواني. Don't make this an empty ritual. Number one, learn what those words mean. And بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, I guess especially for those who are local, I'm working on a booklet, actually on, and this booklet is based on one in Arabic that I have with me that I find excellent. It's condensed and it really helps, you know, put things in perspective for you. A step-by-step guide for Hajj. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in the next 2 weeks I should have it ready. In any event, we learn the meaning of that. What is it that you are saying? But besides that, when it comes to this talbiyah that we are reciting, do we know what actually happens as a result of it? Listen to this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يُلَبِّي إِلَّا لَبَّى مَنْ عَنْ يَمِينِهِ وَشِمَالِهِ مِنْ حَجَرٍ أَوْ شَجَرٍ أَوْ مَدَرٍ حَتَّى تَنْقَطِعَ الْأَرْضُ مِنْهَا هُنَا وَهَا هُنَا. This is an authentic hadith. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, and this is why for the men, raising the voice in talbiyah when saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik is prescribed. We should raise the voice. As the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, al-hajju al-ajju wal-maj. Al-hajju al-ajju wal-maj. Al-ajj يعني رفع الصوت في التلبيه. To raise the voice in the talbiyah. This is part of the hajj, to raise your voice. As for the women, they may do so when they are in their private tents and so on. But when they are in public, to avoid fitna, then they should not raise their voices so others can hear them. But for the men, they raise their voices with the talbiyah. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says that no Muslim says this talbiyah, you raise the talbiyah, except that everything to your right and your left, whether it be a stone, ya ikhwani, again, this is from the matters of the unseen. We think that stones and trees have no perception. No, ya ikhwan, they have perception. They also remember Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Only we don't understand. How many times have we said, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla made it very, very clear. There isn't a single thing except that it sings the praises of Allah. It glorifies Allah. So the wall, the chair, the ground, everything. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says that no Muslim says the talbiyah except that everything to his right and his left, including the stones, the trees, you know, the mud, whatever it may be, all repeats the talbiyah with him. They repeat the talbiyah with him. They also say the talbiyah. And, you know, and then he said, you know, حَتَّى تَنْقَطِعَ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ هَا هُنَا وَهَا هُنَا, until the ends of the earth. طيب. When we go to Mecca, we're going to be doing the tawaf when we go to the Kaaba. All of these things we'll be talking about later. So again, when we are doing this tawaf, you know, it's sad that people are walking and doing the tawaf and they're busy talking on the phone. That's what you came for. You left your homes. You came all this distance to talk to people on the phone. You don't have any other time but during the tawaf. I can understand if it's a life or death situation. But otherwise you need to be talking, and you'll be amazed the number of people that do this. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man tafa bihadha albayti usbu'an," yani 7 times, whoever, you know, circumambulates this house 7 times, "fa ahsahu kana ka itqi raqaba," and they're conscious of it, "fa ahsahu," yani you know what you're doing. as you are doing that tawaf, you are there physically as well as, you know, with your heart and your soul, with your mind. It is as though you have freed a slave. It is as though you have freed a slave. He also said, لا يضع قدما ولا يرفع أخرى. Try to imagine this. Every step that you take, لا يضع قدما ولا يرفع أخرى. And place one foot down and lift the other. Every time you do this, what is happening? إلا حط الله عنه بها خطيئة وكتبت له بها حسنة. Every single step that you take, what is happening is that a sin is being forgiven and a good deed is being recorded for you. As we do the tawaf, some of us might be so fortunate as to kiss or touch the black stone or even a rukn al-yamani, the corner before the black stone. We might be. Let me tell you now, it's highly unlikely, but you might be. In case you are able to do so, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إِنَّ مَسْحَهُمَا كَفَّارَةُ الْخَطَايَا. That simply by touching the black stone and the rukn al-yamani, through that also there is washing away of sins. We are going to Hajj. Al-Hajju Arafah. The major, the most important part of the Hajj is the standing in Arafah, on the plains of Arafah, when we will be spending our time pouring our hearts out before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is, you know, another sad thing that you will see in the Hajj, Yawm Arafah. People are walking around smoking, they're shooting the breeze, you know, sitting and laughing and joking. This is serious business now. This is the time. If you feel that sitting in your tent, people are going to engage you in conversation you can do without. Not that it's necessarily evil, even if it's not evil, but just talking about, you know, how was the food? You're not there to talk about the food. You're not there to talk about how your trip was. No. Especially on the day of Arafah, this is the time between you and Allah. That's it. If you feel that people are going to keep you busy, leave the tent. Go far away from them. Go find yourself a corner. Believe me, although there are two point some million people there, I find many corners where you won't find anybody else. Okay, find yourself one of those, al-mustawsaf clinics. Go behind it, you know, behind the wall where there's nobody. Go sit in a corner if you have to. Isolate yourself from the people if you need to, so that you can pour your heart out before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is the day of Arafah. And what do you know? وَمَا أَدْرَاكُمْ مَا يَوْمُ عَرَفَةً. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ أكثر من أن يعتق الله فيه عبدا من النار من يوم عرفة. يعني there is no other day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes freedom for people from the hellfire except the day of Arafah. وإنه ليدنو. يا إخوان, try to picture this again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes close to the people. He descends on the day of Arafah. ثُمَّ يُبَاهِي بِهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. On that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be boasting before His angels, before His angels. فَيَقُولُ مَا أَرَادَ هَؤُلَاءِ. إِلَى آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, look at what did these people come for? What is it that they wanted? Ask yourself that question during the Hajj. What am I here for? What am I here for? This is the day that you can have, you know, paradise written for you, saved from the hellfire. And so these are things that, as I said, we need to be aware of before we go to the Hajj. The last thing that I want to mention is the fact that when we go for Hajj, we should also be conscious and aware of the fact that we are the guests of Allah. We are the guests of Allah. Allah is our host. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الحجاج والعمار وفد الله. That those who come for the Hajj, the pilgrims, and those who come for the Umrah, okay, the lesser pilgrimage if you want to call it, وفد الله, they are the delegation of Allah. They are the guests of Allah. دعاهم فأجابوه. Allah called them, He invited them, and they responded to His invitation. So those of us who are going for Hajj, did you know really what you're doing? You have now responded to the invitation of Allah. To the invitation of Allah. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Allah Azza wa Jal ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam to make that call on his behalf. Invite the people. Call to them that they should come, announce to them that they should come for the Hajj. So we are the guests of Allah. دَعَاهُمْ فَأَجَابُوا. He invited them and they responded to his وَسَأَلُوهُ فَأَعْطَاهُمْ. And they request of him, they ask of him, and he grants them. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last hadith, it's a hadith Qudsi. In other words, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla said. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is relating what Allah Azza wa Jalla said. Inna abdan asahhtu lahu jismah wa wassa'tu alayhi fi ma'ishatih. تمضي عليه خمسة أعوام لا يفد إلي لمحروم. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and this is an authentic hadith. All of these hadith have been authenticated by Shaykh Albani alayhi rahmatullah. In this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, a slave whom I have granted good health to, and whom I have granted, you know, provisions to. Alright, وَوَسَّعْتُ عَلَيْهِ فِي مَعِيشَتِي تَمْضِي عَلَيْهِ خَمْسَةَ أَعْوَامٍ. 5 years pass by and he does not come to me. In other words, he doesn't come to Hajj or Umrah. لَمَحْرُوم. Then indeed, such an individual is deprived. Such an individual is deprived. As I said, these are just some of the ahadith that I wanted to share with you that would, you know, put things into perspective for us. We will be more encouraged, insha'Allah ta'ala, to do our best during the Hajj, knowing all of these things. Now, that's, you know, one part of the preparation. Material preparations are important as well. So maybe we should mention them also. So, like I said to you, I'm not going through things in theory. I want to go through Hajj practically, because we need it. And I've seen over the years that many people come, you know, they'll have books with them, they'll have... Reading a book doesn't do it all. Having a book with you will not help you if you're not prepared for some of the challenges you may face. So I'm here to tell you some things that you might face. You may not be pleased with some of them, but these are realities. And I have to prepare you. Otherwise you're going to tell me afterwards, like, you know, he made it sound like it's, you know, so beautiful, like everything is going to be wonderful. Ikhwan, this is your trip to Jannah. So expect, you know, that everything in this world that is so nice and beautiful doesn't come so easily. You have to work for it. Believe me, you're going to have to work for Jannah. Alright? So, yeah, you have your tickets and whatever. Ikhwani, let me just tell you something. There's possibilities for things to get lost and so on and so forth. Be prepared. Have a photocopy of your passport. Have photocopies of any other, you know, important documents. Okay? La samahallah. You don't know what might happen. You know, you might lose your luggage. So in your hand luggage, make sure that you have, I mean, don't be silly and put that photocopy of your passport inside your passport. No, you keep it in a separate place, because the reason you're making that photocopy and keeping it separately is in case you lose your passport. Okay, no offense to the Saudis, Sultan. I've seen the way they deal with our passport. You want to cry because you wonder how you get your passport at the end of the day. And I know lots of people who never got their passport. So very often, it's a possibility that your passport gets lost. Okay? Now, in order for you to get a new one, it's not that easy. So at least if you have documentation, be prepared. I mean, be realistic. Okay? Be practical about things. But those things, keep them away from the originals. Because the reason you have them is in case you lose the originals. You lose your wallet, at least somewhere else you have copies of all the documentation, whether it's your social insurance number or whatever else. Understand? So your identification. If you happen to take certain medications and so on, okay. If you take certain medications, have that written somewhere. Let one of your travel companions know. Maybe give your travel companion a list of medications that you take. La samahallah. What if something happens to you? They need to know. It's not like they're gonna, you know, bring up your name in the file there. They're not gonna have your what's the card, the care card that we have, you know, or I guess in Ontario it's the OHIP, or whatever it is, a health insurance card, where you go to the hospital and they bring up all your, you know, all your information, so they know exactly what medications you're on and who your doctor is. You're not going to even understand the guy's language when he's talking to you. Let's be frank. All right. So these types of things you need to keep in mind as well. There are people who are on different medications, so make sure that you have a list of those medications and somebody who's with you is aware of them. In case you cannot communicate, in case you cannot speak because something happens to you, they can, when they accompany you to the hospital, they can give it to the people and they can know what's happening with you. You understand what I'm trying to say? So think about things that you would do on any journey. You know, practical things, and be prepared for them. Now, of course, we know that all of us going for Hajj, we have no choice, and this is the regulation, and that's fine. We have to go through some sort of an agency. All right? I understand that we're paying good money, blah, blah, blah. I understand all of that. Okay? And, you know, the people will try their best to facilitate things for us. But they are human beings. Some of them are in it for the money, and that's all. So don't expect that they're necessarily going to do everything for you as you want. And you might get frustrated. Ikhwan, there's a way to deal with that. You know, I remember one guy, when I was a student in Medina, one guy used to come and bring hujjaj every year. And every year he'd get beaten up at the airport. And I think, like, you know, because he really, you know, he took a lot of money and he didn't give all the services. That's not the way we deal with it. Okay, you're not happy with the guy. There are, you know, decent ways to lodge your complaints and so on and so forth. By the way, you can even lodge it with the embassy or the Hajj ministry and so on. There are decent ways to lodge complaints. Don't spoil your Hajj. Because, okay, you feel that you know, the guy ripped you off. So the way you deal with it is on Arafah, you start cursing him and you start insulting him in front of the people. What for? Sitting in the bus in your ihram and then, you know, oh, mashallah, the trip from, you know, for those who may be in Al-Madinah first and they're going to Makkah, mashallah, the 4.5 hour journey, well, it turns into about 11 hours in Hajj. You know, instead of the talbiyah thing, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, engaging yourself in dhikr, even sleeping for God's sake. No, we want to talk about all the misery that this person has put you through and what you're going to do to him when you get home. Wallahi, ikhwan, these are things that I've seen, I've witnessed, and I've heard myself. So, I understand all of those things. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla guide those who are in it only for the money and don't want to serve us. It's okay though. If it happens, we will deal with it in a decent way. But don't spoil your Hajj because of that. Don't allow that person to spoil your Hajj. Know what you're going for and just learn to deal with things. Learn to deal with things. Deal with a group of people who, khalas, you'll sort yourselves out. Alright? So, you're going and you have to make sure that all of these things are in place. Alright. Not everyone will be going directly to Al-Madinah. Some will be going directly to Mecca. So, some questions arise. What about Ihram? What about the clothing of Ihram, particularly for the men? These are practical questions. For those who are going directly to Mecca, some will land in Jeddah, some will land in Riyadh. There's a group here who's going to be landing in Riyadh, and then from there they're going to be going to Jeddah, and then from Jeddah onwards to Mecca. Those who are going to Al-Madinah, they don't have to worry about anything. A lot of us who are living here, we don't have the Ihram towels. I didn't even bring them with me. I forgot them at the door when I was leaving home. But you know, the sheets that the men wear, the one for the upper part of the body and the one for the lower part of the body, you may not have them. But if you were going to Al-Madinah first, you have no problem. You can just buy them there. If you're going to land in Jeddah, don't say, oh, I know they sell lots there in Jeddah, the airport and outside of the airport, so I'll just put it on there. No way. No way. Because there's something called a miqat. What is a miqat? A miqat is a boundary that has been set by the Sharia. Okay? You cannot cross that point. If you want to go for Hajj or Umrah, you cannot cross that boundary without being in the state of Ihram. Let me now discuss in brief what the state of Ihram is. Again, I don't want to get into technical things. The state of Ihram, I'm saying. A lot of people, when they talk about Ihram, they think clothing. They think two pieces of white towel, two white sheets. Or for women, you know, white clothing. This is not ihram. This is not ihram. The two sheets that men wear, this is, we can call it the clothing of ihram. In other words, when you're in the state of ihram, you need to be dressed with something like that. That's all it is. But it's not ihram in and of itself. Ihram is a state that you enter once you intend to perform hajj at that boundary. Now, ihram comes from a word whose root is haruma. Okay, like we talk about takbirat al-ihram in the salah. Again, from a root that has haram in it. It means that certain things that were lawful for you a while ago are no longer lawful for you now. So takbiratul ihram, when you say Allahu Akbar and enter your salah, yeah, now all of a sudden there's lots of things that are haram for you that were not just a few moments ago. Like eating and drinking, like speaking, of course, right? These are things that are normally allowed, but now they're not. The state of ihram that you enter when you want to go for hajj or umrah, when you enter into that state, certain things become impermissible for you. Even if your wife is with you, you can't be lovey-dovey with her. You can't get intimate with her. When you're in that state of ihram, you cannot use perfume either on your clothing or on your body. When you're in the state of ihram, you cannot now clip your nails or see, oh, you know, I have a hangnail and just pull it. You can't, you know, pluck any of your hairs. Okay? You can't intentionally remove any hair. These are things that you cannot do any longer while you're in the state of ihram. By the way, when it comes to perfume, that includes perfumed soap. It includes, you know, shampoo which has fragrance in it. And many of the ulama went to the extent of saying, food in which you put, you know, like rose water and things, this is also forbidden while you're in the state of ihram. Even the deodorants, because they all have fragrance in them. Now, we'll come to the issue of what you can do before you enter that state. But we're talking about now while you're in the state of ihram, you cannot use these things which are perfumed and so on. Okay? So it's a serious thing. So you're not allowed to cross that boundary without being in the state of ihram. Okay? Which means that you have an intention for the hajj or the umrah. And for the men and the women, your clothing has to be appropriate for ihram as well. What is the appropriate clothing for the men to be in the state of ihram? This is very significant. Because if you're leaving from here and you're going directly to Jeddah, for example, you have to be prepared to be in the state of ihram by the time you're crossing that boundary. For the men, no ginches, no underwear. Okay? Not an undershirt, not an underpant, nothing. Okay? You're in your birthday suit. Then you wear two towels over that, or two sheets over that. Preferably white. If they were not white, it's okay. Preferably white. Alright? Two sheets. One, which will be used as, if you want to call it a waist wrapper. You put it, you know, around your waist and it covers from your navel. And again, some of them, you know, they wear it pretty low. Alright? No low rises, risers here, okay? No low riding at all, okay? No hipsters. You put it on your waist. So it's covering your navel to above your ankle. You don't, the streets of Mecca do not need to be, you know, cleaned by your towels. Alhamdulillah, they have lots of workers there. Sahih al-Sultan? Yeah, he's from Saudi, he knows. They have lots of people cleaning the streets. You don't need to clean the streets for them. Okay? The sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is to keep it above the ankles. So your izar, the lower, you know, waist wrapper, so from the navel to below the knees. I mean, of course, there's some that, you know, want to wear shorts too. But no, it has to be under the knees and below the ankles. And above the ankles, I mean. Below the knees and above the ankles. Alright? And the towel or the sheet that you wear on the upper part of your body should be covering both of your shoulders. This is the clothing of ihram for men. As for women, it is their normal clothing. By the way, for men, you're also not allowed to wear socks. And you're not allowed to wear shoes that will cover your, you know, your whole foot and, you know, up to your ankles, for example. You wear, you know, sandals, basically. Okay? No socks. For women, it is their normal clothing. Whatever they would ordinarily wear. Of course, you're going out in public. It's a no-brainer that you're going to be in, you know, decent dressing. There's no particular color for the women. There's not even a preferred color for the women. For the men, what did we say? preferably white. But if it wasn't white, it's okay. For the women, okay, there's no preferred color. You know, you can't say, oh, white. Or, no. Mind you, a lot of them think it's white. So you see all these women coming and, like, you know, their ihram clothing is white. No. It's not true. This is not from the sunnah at all. You know, whatever color they would normally wear. Again, meeting the requirements of the sharia. Of course, their heads have to be covered. This is all part of their hijab. Now, many women cover their faces with what you call the niqab. And they even wear gloves on a day-to-day basis. Alhamdulillah, this is fine. It's from the sunnah. Absolutely. But in the state of ihram, the woman is not to wear the niqab or gloves. This the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam specified. However, can you imagine a woman her whole life is wearing niqab and she may be going for hajj with a group of people. Alhamdulillah, none of the men folk have ever seen her face because she's in niqab. But we're going to tell her in hajj, expose it and let the whole world see it? La ya khan, it doesn't work that way either. And the niqab meaning. Now, when she's amongst women folk, immediately she has to uncover her face. When she's amongst women folk, and there's no fear of outside men seeing her, then she exposes her face. Where do we get this from? But when she's exposed to other men, when others can see her, then she covers her face. We take this from the hadith in Bukhari of Aisha radiallahu anha when she is describing that they were going to Hajj. And they uncovered their faces. They uncovered their faces. She's talking about the women folk, of course. But when other riders would be passing by, then they would take the veils that they wore on their heads. Okay? So they had something covering their head, and of course it has some extra cloth on it, and they would pull it over their faces. Okay? Or they would let it down so it would cover their faces. So this is what the woman should do. Okay? Wear something that's, you know, the scarf that she's wearing, for example, you know, maybe with a longer corner, so she would have it with her. So when she's in the presence of other men, she would lower it in front, you know, over her face, so the men cannot see her face. This is for women who are normally in niqab. You know, don't say, well, because I'm going for hajj, I'm going to start wearing niqab right now. And, you know, I mean, doesn't really make much sense. If you're wearing niqab before that, alhamdulillah, then this is the way that you will behave. Gloves, out of the question. If your sleeves are long and you cover your hands with your sleeves, that's fine. But not gloves, because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this specifically. Okay. This brings us to the issue for the men now. So you don't have those ihram towels or those sheets. Well, you're not excused. You can't say, well, you know, I don't have them, so I'll just buy them there when I get to Jeddah. No. You need to take them with you. So that's another thing. Make sure that in your hand luggage, don't check it in your check luggage, and then you don't have anything to wear. Now in your hand luggage, you put your ihram sheets or towels. Alright? There are brothers that sell it in, you know, different parts of Canada. You can buy them online. Okay? Let me tell you another secret. You know, there are places like Fabricland. I don't work for them. I'm not affiliated with them in any way, shape, or form. They just came to my mind. Okay? Any fabric store. Okay? Alright? And you can look for, you know, white, you know, toweling material, for example. Alright? Go and, you know, I have some sheets. We can measure them to see, you know, approximately what you need. Some of our brothers, يعني, عطاهم الله عز وجل بسطا في الجسم. Some of them, mashallah, are bigger than others. You may want to take something which is a bit wider, right? Because you need more to cover your body. Alhamdulillah, you can easily find this, okay? So find, you know, cloth which is wide enough and take the right measurement, and that's it. You have your ihram clothing from here. Pack it with you. For those who are landing in Al-Riyadh, don't take it for granted that you're going to get off and you're going to be able to buy it at the airport. You know, I'm trying to find out just how much time we have and whether, but remember, planes can be delayed. It may be that you land and you were late, and in Hajj, I'd say more than 50% of the time you're going to be delayed. Alright? So you land in Al-Riyadh and you need to catch the next plane going off to Jeddah. You are counting on buying those towels there, but there was no time. They're rushing you off to the next plane. What do you do? So my recommendation is take it with you from here. Unless you're going to be going to somewhere like Al-Madinah, where alhamdulillah you have no problem because you're not crossing any miqat until you're leaving Medina for Makkah. Is that clear? Tayyib. For the locals, we can deal with it on our own between us, alhamdulillah. So you take those towels with you. Where do you don those towels of ihram? Again, I'm talking about practical issues. Right, the ikhwani? The plane, if any of you, I mean, I'm sure most of us have traveled on the planes, the washrooms are not that big. Okay? And you don't have that much room to maneuver and say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to do my ihram. I'll put on even the towels of ihram when I'm in the plane, you know, a few minutes before we pass the miqat and I want to follow the sunnah. I understand that you want to follow the sunnah. But there are certain things that are not feasible now. We cannot do them. If we could, alhamdulillah, we would. We're not denying that they're part of the sunnah, but you can't do it. Part of the sunnah is to take a bath, you know, before donning those towels. So what are you going to do? Take a cup and take a bath, you know, in the airplane? Yeah, I'm sure a lot of people did it. Okay, and there's, you know, another how many? Another 200-300 hujjaj with you in the plane? I mean, when are you going to stand in line and take a bath in the plane? Come on. Let's be practical, okay? So, look at your itinerary. What is the stop that you have before you're going to be heading off to Jeddah? Maybe you're going to stop in Egypt, like we did a few years ago, right? So, that's fine. You have 4 or 5 hours. Alhamdulillah, it's more than enough time. You can take care of everything right there at the airport. Some of us, no. Maybe it's going to be in Switzerland. Others, no. Maybe it's going to be in, somewhere in Europe, in England or whatever. Okay, one time I think, no, it wasn't. But anyway, it may be in England, depending on you know, what is that last leg that you're going to make before you cross the miqat. So if you're going from Amsterdam to Jeddah, put on those towels there at the airport in Amsterdam if you have the time. Otherwise, do it even before that. If you know you have no time, then do it from, you know, from your home. If you have to, you can't rely on doing these things on the plane. It's kind of difficult. Okay, so make sure that you have those towels with you. Before you leave, now we know that we're setting out, we have one stopover, and then, you know, so you have all of this, you know, your towels ready with you, and so on and so forth. Before you leave home, make sure you take a bath, you groom yourself, you needed to trim your mustache, you know, you needed to cut your, you know, you don't want to cut your hair because you're going to do that now when you go and do your umrah, because most of us are doing a tamattu', which means that we're going to go and do umrah, then we're going to come out of ihram and wait for the hajj. Okay? So, make sure you're prepared, you groom yourself here. Now, before you're going to go into ihram, you can, you know, use perfume and do all of that stuff. So the guy who was asking me about deodorant, yeah, put on your deodorant. For example, there, you know that the miqat, by the way, because we're flying, what's going to happen is that while you're in the air, they're going to announce that in about 15 minutes we'll be crossing the miqat. They announce it. It doesn't matter whether you're going British Airways or whoever. I mean, everyone that I've traveled, they've always announced it. They're going to announce that in 15 minutes you're going to be crossing the miqat. So now you're ready. Okay, and then I think one more time, just before you reach it, they're going to tell you. Of course, they can't tell you exactly at the time. You're traveling at, you know, how many hundred miles per hour. So they're not going to tell you that this second we just crossed the miqat. They're going to tell you, you know, sometime before, that in 5 minutes or whatever. So now you're prepared. If you put perfume on before that, that's fine. Put it on your body. Don't put it on the towels. If you did, you know, as a secret, if you did, it doesn't nullify your ihram because it's before you actually went into ihram. But nonetheless, put it on your body. You can have perfume on you before that, okay? You're allowed to comb your hair before. You do all of those things before you enter the state of ihram. Because as I said, once you enter the state of ihram, that's it. Alright? So you're prepared. You have all of this. Now, when it is said to you that you're about to cross the miqat, it's going to be in a short time. This is when you will come with some pronunciations, if you will. Okay? As I said, yes, from the sunnah is to take a bath and so on, but it's just not going to be possible while you're in, you know, while you're in midair. If you're going from Al-Madinah, you have no problems. Okay? You're going to do it probably in your hotel room and whatever, because they don't stop that long in at the miqat any longer. They just give you enough time to go and do things very quickly. Anyhow, so what are some of the things that you need to be aware of? There are some that are going to ask, especially those who are going to cross the miqat while in the air. Oh, where am I going to do the salah of ihram? ركعتي الإحرام. First of all, they don't exist. There is no... by the way, as I was saying to you, you're going to rely on books. I would say, you know, if not the majority of them, a great many of them will say to you that before you do your intention of Hajj or Umrah, then pray two raka'ah of Ihram. They don't exist, ya akhi. There's no hadith that tells you there's specific salah to be offered before you go into Ihram. But what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did is that he prayed a fariḍa, dhuhr, before he entered Ihram. So, if you want to say, well, I'd like to follow the sunnah as much as I can, well, if it happens to be that you're going to go into Ihram, you know, right after a fard salah, okay, that's fine. You know, you pray your fard salah and then you're going to be going into the state of Ihram. Or maybe you had, depending, again, as I said, maybe you're going from Medina and so on. For those of us in the plane, it's probably not going to work out, okay? Or you did wudu. So after the wudu, you may want to pray two raka'ah, not of Ihram. You pray two raka'ah, yani sunnah al-wudu. Okay, the sunnah, that is offered after doing the wudu. Okay, so you've now prayed, and then you enter the state of Ihram. That's fine. But don't think that there's a specific salah of two raka'ah, specifically for the Ihram, doesn't exist. Understood? So, to enter into the state of Ihram, a few things. One, in your heart you have an intention. النِّيَّةُ مَحَلُّهَا الْقَلْبِ. Your intention is always in the heart. So you have the intention of doing Al-Umrah. For now I'm talking practically. Those of us who are going, we're going to be doing Tamattur. Three kinds of Hajj. Al-Ifrad, Al-Qiran, and Al-Tamattur. Okay? Because we're going to do Al-Tamattur, I'm just going to stick to that because I don't want to confuse anybody. Al-Tamattur means, as I said, first you're going to do Umrah, then you're going to come out of Ihram, and then you'll do Hajj. Okay? Maybe today we'll finish the Umrah and the next time we'll finish the Hajj. Tayyib. This is what you do. In your heart you have your intention for Umrah. But specifically, because now this is the Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to articulate that as well. So normally you don't, for the salah, you don't say, oh Allah, I intend on praying four raka'ah of dhuhr and so on and so forth. It's a bid'ah, it's an innovation to say it. Okay, to move your lips and actually say the words. No, you're not allowed to do that. It's just in your heart, that's it. For the Hajj, yes, your intention is in your heart, and then you express it by saying, لَبَّيْكَ عُمْرَةً, or لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً. Okay? Here I am at your service, O Allah, to perform Umrah. Why do we do it? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us. Immediately now, you're in the state of Ihram. Those things that I told you that you're not allowed to do, I mean, I mentioned just a few of them, that's it, you got to stay away from them. Be conscious now, be aware. You are now in the midst of that act of worship. Every second that you're in Ihram, أَنْتَ مُتَلَبِّسٌ بِالْعِبَادَةِ. You are in that act of worship. Like after you say, Allahu Akbar in your salah, you are in that act of worship. As long as you're in the state of Ihram, you are in the middle of an act of worship. Alright? Then, you say the talbiyah. لبيك اللهم لبيك. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. These words, you know, they speak volumes. You are now professing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لبيك اللهم لبيك. First of all, you are saying to Allah that, O Allah, here I am at your service, ready to serve you, O Allah. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. Here I am. You have no partner, and here I am at your service. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ وَالنِّعْمَةَ لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ. You are recognizing that all praises and all favors are from Allah, and everything belongs to Allah. لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. You have no partner. All right? So you have to understand what it is that you're saying. You are singling Allah Azza wa Jalla out as the one and the only God. You are reminding yourself for whom you are performing this Hajj. You are doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be conscious of it when you're saying it. Don't just repeat it for the sake of repeating it. Learn the words before you go. Don't say, well, I'll just say them along with the people. No, take the time, learn these words before. and repeat them and raise your voice. Don't be shy. Even in the aircraft, everybody's going for Hajj. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're not going to crack the glass on the plane. Raise your voice in the talbiyah, even in the plane. Okay? If it happens that we're doing the talbiyah and you and I are at the same place at the same time, it's okay. But we shouldn't go out of our way and, you know, to do it in unison, and we want to do it in one voice, and, you know, no, that's not from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So the talbiyah. Spend the time saying the talbiyah over and over, and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other ways while you are in the state of ihram. Alright? I want to back up a little bit and remind myself and the rest of you. You know, we're going, and let's make every step worthwhile. As I said, this is your trip to paradise. Alright? From the moment that you're leaving your home, don't forget the dua when you leave your home. Don't forget the dua when you hop into your car or the taxi cab taking you to the airport. Don't forget the dua when you get onto the plane. You know, dua al-safar. Learn all of these. They're short and they're easy. Those, if you want to take them even in written form, by all means, take them with you. You've got nothing else to do. All right, you're going for Hajj. You don't have to worry about other things. You know, make every second count. Say all of these adriya. Learn what is said when, you know, you're coming to a climb. Learn what is said when you come to a descent. You see, you'll be conscious and aware throughout your Hajj of everything that you're doing. That whole journey, as they say, make every second count. And I have another piece of advice. For myself, before everybody else. Remember others. Be there at other people's service. You have people that are traveling with you. You'll see people who are elderly, you know. Do everything you can to help others. Perhaps by doing it on this journey of Hajj, it will become a habit of yours that you will follow afterwards. And you know, in this regard, I want to share a very precious hadith with you. I mean, every hadith, of course, is precious. But let me share this one, because you know, I find it to be very special indeed. The Prophet ﷺ said, I'll give most of it in just a meaning. أحب الناس إلى الله تعالى أنفعهم للناس. The most beloved of people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to others. So don't you want that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves you? If you help others, you'll be that much more beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وأحب الأعمال إلى الله عز وجل سرور تدخله على مسلم. And from the best of deeds, the most beloved of deeds to Allah, Azza wa Jal, is that you bring happiness to the heart of a fellow Muslim. Or, أو تكشف عنه كربة. You know, you relieve some stress from him, from another Muslim. And believe me, throughout this journey you will find people that will be in need. Somebody may need water, somebody may need food, somebody may be weak and they need somebody to... Don't think, oh, they're going to hold me back. No, ya akhi, they're not going to hold you back. They're going to allow you to reach Jannah before others, insha'Allah ta'ala. If you slow down to help someone who is slow, to give them a shoulder to lean on, go out of your way to help others in the Hajj. Start with those who are closest to you, and then, you know, afterwards. Don't say, well, you know, too bad, you know, you snooze, you lose. No, if the person is weak, if the person needs help, help them. Lend a helping hand. This is from the most beloved of these to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَوْ تَقْضِي عَنْهُ دَيْنًا. Yani the Prophet alayhi salam gives examples that you pay off somebody's debt. أَوْ تَطْرُدُ عَنْهُ جُوعًا. You satisfy their hunger. And believe me, in Hajj you will find people who, subhanAllah, they spent every penny that they earned in their life, every bit of their savings, they put towards this trip. They put towards this trip for the airfare and the accommodation. Not every group gives you food. So for food, some of them will be begging. And you know what? When people beg for food, they're not usually lying. They're not usually lying. If they beg for money, well, you know, show them the cops. Because they shouldn't be begging for money. If they beg for food, by all means. Give it to, even if they're not in need. What? Yeah, this is from the best of things you can do, is to provide food for a fellow Muslim. Sit them down with you. Let them enjoy a meal with you. If you can afford it, of course. You know, you're buying a meal outside. Somebody wants food. Sit them down and let them. Wallahi, ikhwan, some of the most precious moments that I was with a group about 4 years ago. When we talk about our Hajj, we can still picture that man who was in need of food, and we were sitting and we called him, and where we were sitting and how we were sitting, and the smile on the man's face, and how much he thanked everyone after he left. We will never forget that. And perhaps his dua, because he was starving, his dua, his supplication, perhaps that's the one Allah Azza wa Jal will accept. Imagine him just saying, Jazakumullahu khayran, and he said it with such sincerity, and Allah Azza wa Jal accepted it. What more do you need? When somebody says to you, may Allah reward you with good, may Allah enter you Jannah, Allah Yazak al Jannah, I mean, people give you all sorts of dua, they supplicate for you for doing something good to them. And if you don't know who's sincere, what if their dua is accepted? Maybe that's the reason you're going to get Jannah. So don't forget this. وَلِيَنْأَمْشِيَ مَعَ أَخِي الْمُسْلِمِ فِي حَاجَةٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ أَنْ أَعْتَكِفَ فِي هَذَا الْمَسْجِدِ مَسْجِدِ الْمَدِينَةِ شَهْرًا. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, for me to walk along with a fellow Muslim who is in need is more beloved to me than to seclude myself to do i'tikaf in this masjid. He was speaking of his own masjid for a period of 1 month. Better than staying 1 month in the masjid devoted to worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal is walking with a fellow Muslim who is in need, helping a fellow Muslim. وَمَنْ كَفَّ غَضَبَهُ سَتَّرَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ. This is a big one. I forgot to tell you what you should pack in your bags. Pack all the necessary things, but leave most of the space for something called a sabr, patience. Really. You can easily lose it when you're in Hajj. A lot of people are ill-mannered. Listen, you're not the only one going there. There are people from every part of the world. I remember, some not so pleasant moments. We were raised in a certain way. Maybe, what's normal to us is not what's normal to other people. Right? I remember walking, and the guy in front of me was blowing his nose. He didn't have a Kleenex. He probably doesn't know what a Kleenex is. He blew his nose in his hands, and then he just sort of flicked it with his fingers, and it landed on my face. Okay. Could you lose it or not? Yeah, so this is the type of thing I'm talking about. Or, and he spits on the floor, and you step on it. It happened to me. Leave alone it happens. It happened to me. And I know people that... So, as-sabr. Bite your tongue. Control yourself. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. The price for Jannah. This is the price you pay for Jannah. Alright? I'm serious. People will delay you for no apparent reason. All your papers are in order and so on and so forth. And you go and the guy has a big sign there. Khidmatul Hajj. Sharaful Lana. It's all lies, but anyways, serving the Hujjaj is an honor for us. He's sitting there talking with the guy next to him. He's having tea. He has nothing else to do. You're the first group that landed. Sira. He says, make a line. But if I'm one person, what do you mean make a line? wait, I'm busy. You're busy with what? Drinking tea. It's going to happen to you, or it may happen to you. I hope it doesn't happen. But I'm telling you, I've seen these things. As-sabr. Don't lose it. Easier said than done? Yes. But remember, al-jannah. I'm telling you practical steps in Hajj. So pack your bags with lots of sabr. Okay? And if you're overweight for sabr, they don't charge you anything on the airlines. So it's okay. Don't worry about that. So control your anger, and Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah Azza wa Jal will conceal your faults. وَمَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْظًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَمْضِيَهُ أَمْضَاهُ مَلَأَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ رِضًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Ya ikhwan, live every moment of this hadith and remember it on your journey. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us that an individual who is able to keep his anger in check, meaning that if he wanted to take revenge on the person, he could do it, but he controls himself. Huh? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment will fill that person's heart with contentment. مَلَأَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ رِضًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمَنْ مَشَى مَعَ أَخِيهِ الْمُسْلِمِ فِي حَاجَتِهِ حَتَّى يُثْبِتَهَا لَهُ أَثْبَتَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قَدَمَهُ يَوْمَ تَزِلُّ الْأَقْدَامِ. Again, remember what I said about helping others? The Prophet ﷺ is saying that whoever remains with their fellow Muslim, helping them, assisting them, until you fulfill their need for them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep your feet firmly planted on that day when other feet are sliding. You know, have you heard of something called as-sirat? The bridge over Jahannam, over hell, where people will be slipping and sliding and falling into hell. Allah Azza wa Jalla will keep you firm on it, insha'Allah ta'ala, if you practice what you've mentioned. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam then concluded the hadith by saying that bad manners and character, in other words, it's all about having the best of character, being helpful and beneficial to others. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that bad character and bad manners will spoil your deeds. لَيُفْسِدُ الْعَمَلَ كَمَا يُفْسِدُ الْخَلُّ الْعَسَلِ. Just like vinegar will spoil the honey. Alright? So, you know, this is a very precious hadith, and I encourage myself and all of you to live by that. So, we're on this journey, we keep all of these things in mind, we're in dhikr, talking to people is fine, but, you know, not unnecessarily. Remember, every moment that you're in ihram, why leave the opportunities to say labbaik Allahumma labbaik? Why leave the opportunity of saying subhanallahi wa bihamdihi subhanallahil azim? Kalimatani khafifatani ala lisani thaqilatani ala almizani habibatani ila rahman. Words that are beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal, they're easy to say and they weigh heavily on the scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. There's so much benefit we can take on that journey other than just speaking and joking and laughing for no reason. Not to say that it's haram to talk to your neighbor, but unnecessarily, don't do it. Unless, you know, you find that the person who is next to you is depressed and maybe talking to them will enter, bring some happiness to them. Then you're following the hadith. Alhamdulillah, there's no problem with that. Alright? So, you will come to Jeddah, and in Jeddah, you know, it's supposed to take you 2 hours. It took us 11. Anyways, as-sabr, as-sabr, as-sabr. And then you get on the bus, you know, the air-conditioned buses, and all the windows are open because the air-conditioning is broken. They didn't tell you that the air-conditioning works. But has air conditioning on it. But it doesn't work, so don't worry about it. Okay? I'm not saying you're necessarily going to be in that situation. It happens more often than not, though. Okay? I'm preparing you, really, I'm preparing. I prepare you for the worst and hope for the best. Right? That way, you know, if something happens and you say, oh, alhamdulillah, it was so wonderful, nothing like he said. Right? You're on your way to Makkah, now you're getting closer and closer. Tayyibi ikhwan. As soon as you get there, some of us are going to be so excited. You know, before anything else, you want to go to the haram. Ya akhi, hang on a second. Check into the hotel first. Your luggage, what do you expect everybody else to take care of your luggage? Go through, you know, the full routine. Get checked in. If you're tired, there is nothing obliging you to go immediately to do the umrah. No, ya akhi, if you're tired, rest. If you're tired, rest. And especially at the time that we're going, it's going to be packed. You're talking about a million people there, at the same time as you are going to be there trying to do Umrah. It is packed. Alright? So you need energy. Eat, drink, rest, whatever. I mean, it goes without saying. I mean, all this time I haven't said anything about Salah, but it goes without saying that you still have to pray 5 times a day, even during this journey, even when you're on the plane, you need to pray, etc. And maybe we can talk about, you know, somebody has a question about how to pray on the plane. We'll talk about that the next time. Okay? So you go, you're settled in, and you go for Umrah. How do you perform Umrah? It is very simple. I'm going to tell it to you very simply. Alright? This is what you do. You proceed towards the Haram, which is the Grand Mosque. Okay? Al-Masjid al-Haram. You proceed towards that Masjid. Go in through any gate. Okay? I mean, you can read later about what is preferred. If you can find it, if you can find space to get through that gate, Allahu A'lam. You may be living, you know, your hotel is on the opposite side. Anyway, just enter, and you proceed towards the Kaaba. Listen, many of us have not seen the Kaaba before, and those of us who have, still, every time you see it, it's like the first time that you saw it. You're awe-stricken when you see it. Okay? I know you're Canadian, but don't say holy. Okay, please. Wallahi akhwan, it's sad. But some of us, you know, we have these tongues, we have these natural reactions that are not supposed to be natural. Okay? Remember where it is that you are going. When you enter the masjid, don't forget which foot to enter with. Don't forget to say wudu first, of course. When you come into the masjid, enter with the right foot. Learn the dua to say when you enter the masjid. Proceed towards the Kaaba. For the men, let me tell you now. Both your shoulders should be covered throughout the hajj, except for during the tawaf, except for during the tawaf. That's it. Yes, even if 90% of them are exposing their right shoulders throughout the hajj, they're wrong. Okay? Cover both shoulders except in the tawaf. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib. Proceed towards the Kaaba. As soon as you see it, you will be awestricken. It's a very emotional experience. You will have feelings that maybe you've never had before. You will shed tears. This is a time that, you know, you're so sincere. Why not make dua at that time? Turn to Allah Azza wa Jalla immediately and beg of Him. Now here's a little hint. Maybe before you go, you want to make a list of things that you need in your life. Number one, strong iman. Not a wife. Sultan, you're married. You know, wife number two is not first on the list. Number one is iman and kamila. Wa yaqeen and sadiq. Yani, think of, you know, really meaningful things. And, you know, wife is somewhere on the list, but, you know, somewhere further down. Maybe you want to do that. Go through that exercise. I need things. Maybe I forget. I'll be so... Think about those things and read your list every couple of days. Say, oh, alhamdulillah, now, you know. And then when you go and it's time for dua, you remember immediately and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. Proceed towards the black stone. You've never been there, but you know exactly where it is. And that's the good thing when you go with a group. Go with someone who's experienced, who knows the place, they can take you. But it's well marked. Okay, it's well marked where the black stone is. You will proceed towards the black stone. If you think you're even going to see it, keep dreaming. With that many people, it's not likely that you're going to get anywhere near even to see it, leave alone touch it. Okay? There are lots of people who will be forcing their way and they'll probably come back with a few less teeth than they had when they went. So don't be in that in that situation. Pushing and shoving all decreases from the value and the rewards that you will attain for the hajj. Go find, you know, the best place where you're not inconveniencing others. Yeah, the closer you are, the easier it is. But not, you know, at the expense of others. Not if you're inconveniencing others. While you're doing the tawaf, if you can sort of edge your way in, because people are coming in and going out, that's fine. But don't push and shove just to make the tawaf shorter. No, if it's longer, alhamdulillah, there's more reward for you. Huh? إِنَّ ثَوَابَكِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نَصَبِكِ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said to Aisha رضي الله عنها, إِنَّ ثَوَابَكِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نَصَبِكِ. Yani, your reward will be in accordance to the efforts that you exert. So you and I may be doing the same thing, but the more, you know, the more effort you put into it, the more difficult it is for you, the greater the rewards. And look at, even this applies to the one who has difficulty with reciting Qur'an. The one who has difficulty reciting the Qur'an, then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said there's 10 hasanat for every letter that you recite of the Qur'an. And the one who stumbles and has difficulties, Allah Azza wa Jalla doubles it for them. إِنَّ ثَوَابِكَ عَلَى قَدْرِ. So don't think, oh, it's going to take me so much longer to do the tawaf, you know, I got to push my way. No, if this is the way it's going to be, it's going to be. So take the extra rewards. This is not, you know, a burdensome thing which you should be running away from. No, ya akhi, accept it. This is part of the hajj. This is maybe a higher level that you will have in Jannah. Okay? So use another yardstick for measuring things when you are in hajj. Don't think materialistically. Okay? Don't think only your convenience. You know, you don't want to tire yourself out too much and so on. So you're going to be doing the tawaf. How do we begin? The intention, the niyyah is in your heart that you're going to be doing the tawaf, which is of course 7 rounds around the Kaaba. Okay? You start at the black stone. Now, under ideal circumstances, if you could actually go and kiss the black stone, alhamdulillah, you start that way and you say, Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. Otherwise, you would touch it with your hand and then kiss your hand after that, saying, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Or like the Prophet عليه السلام even did with his cane. He tested it with his cane and then he kissed his cane. Salawatu Rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. For us, likely you're going to be far away. You will indicate towards the black stone with your hand, saying Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, and don't kiss your hand. You didn't even touch the stone. What are you kissing? Right? You didn't touch the black stone, forget it. But you will see lots of people kissing their hands. No, you don't do that. Okay? Indicate Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, and you begin the tawaf. Wallahi, ikhwan, I know a man who wrote a book. And I have the book at home, as a matter of fact, on how to perform the hajj. He was so awestricken. May Allah Azza wa Jal preserve him and grant him strong iman. he came from a foreign country. He'd never been to Mecca before, but of course, you know, from the books of fiqh, he put together a nice booklet, step-by-step guide to performing Hajj. When he went, he started doing tawaf the opposite direction. He was just overtaken by everything around him. You know, he thought everybody else was doing it wrong. But what happens is that you're supposed to go counterclockwise. Counterclockwise. So the Kaaba will be to your left. The Kaaba will be to your left. Alright? And you will be walking counterclockwise. For the men, when you come now and you're going to begin the tawaf, this is when you expose your right shoulder. This is when you expose your right shoulder. Women, you don't expose anything. Okay? So men, expose your right shoulder. And the sunnah is in the first three rounds that you, instead of walking at a normal pace, the men would pick up the pace. In the crowds that we have now, that's likely not going to be possible. But let me say to you, we want to implement the sunnah to the best of our ability. So if it means you stick your chest out a little bit more and move your arms a little bit more to show, to pretend as though you're jogging or picking up the space, the pace, by all means do so. There's a hikmah, there's a wisdom behind it. Does anybody know why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the first three rounds out of the seven, we have seven rounds that we do in going around the Kaaba, the first three rounds, he and his companions, they jogged or they picked up the pace. And they exposed the right shoulder. Why? Anybody recall? Naam. Excellent. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was coming along with his companions to Mecca, the mushrikeen, the pagans of Mecca, they of course, you know, retreated to the mountaintops around the Kaaba, and they were mocking the Muslims. Oh, these guys are coming in Al-Madina, by the way, they were sick, and you know, they had a lot of challenges, okay? You know, malaria was widespread and so on. So they'd be like, these guys are a bunch of weaklings and so on. So the Allah Azza wa Jal revealed that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this is what they're saying about you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yeah, let's show them. So then they all exposed their right shoulders to show that no, they were still strong and they were still energetic. So they ran or they jogged around the first three rounds. Okay? And this is the sunnah for the men in particular. Alright? So you will pick up the pace if that is possible. If not, as I said, you know, you do your best and you go around. Every time or while you're going around, don't answer your cell phone. Remember Allah Azza wa Jal. Do not do what many people do. They have a book, Dua Ashot al-Awwal, Dua Ashot al-Thani, Dua Ashot al-Thalith. You know, there's a book that says this is the dua you say in the first round. This is the dua you say in the second round. First of all, there is no such dua for the first and second and third to the seventh round. There is no such thing. It doesn't exist. Alright? You say what you know. And then half of them don't know and they're being pushed and they're being shoved and they don't know how to read the book and the book falls and they're stuck. No, yaqi. Remember Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether it be by reciting Quran, by, you know, praising Allah Azza wa Jal, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, whatever. Dua, supplication. You have lots of time because the tawaf is going to be pretty long. Okay? So remember Allah Azza wa Jal, supplicate, and so on and so forth. Then you're going to come to a corner before the black stone. The corner before the black stone, this is what is called a rukn al-yamani. If you are close enough to touch it, fine. You probably won't be. Do not indicate even towards it. The only thing that is sunnah there is if you can touch it, you touch it. If not, you walk by it and you don't pay any attention. Alright? But the sunnah between a rukn al-yamani, that last corner before the black stone and until you get to the black stone, the sunnah is to recite or to say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Okay? So if you say that, alhamdulillah, this is fine. Alright? Until you come to the black stone, again, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and you keep going. Every time you pass the black stone, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Okay? Indicating towards it with your right hand, and not kissing it, of course. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. So you started out doing it. So number seven, the seventh time you will indicate and say Bismillah Allahu Akbar is when you pass on your sixth round. When you finish, if you did it now, that will be number eight. You don't do it now. So when you come there, round number seven, when you end round number seven, you do not indicate and say Bismillah Allahu Akbar. Men, you now cover your right shoulder. You cover your right shoulder. Tayyib. واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى. Then there is a place that is known as مقام إبراهيم. Alright? The sunnah is to pray behind it and place it between you and the Kaaba. You know how many people I used to go around in the Haram? I personally used to go in and move them. They used to stand facing Maqam Ibrahim and the Kaaba is to their left. You pray behind Maqam, you don't pray towards it, but if possible, you place it between you and the Kaaba. Your Qibla is still the Kaaba, not Maqam Ibrahim. So if you have the luxury of praying in that way, alhamdulillah. If not, you pray anywhere in the masjid that you can. It's fine. And very often you'll end up doing that. Or you go further back. If you really are keen to pray and place Maqam Ibrahim between you and the Kaaba, by all means, go further back. Okay? But don't stand on what we call the mataf, the place where the people are you know, circling around the Kaaba. And then because of your two raka'ah, people are tripping. I mean, literally, you go into sujood and there's so many people there, they're going to trip over you. You know, and some people they'll say, oh, okay, you know, we'll form a human fence around you. كثير ما يحدث. يعني 5-6 people will stand around the person and let them, you know, pray and everybody else is pushed and shoved. No, there's no need to do that. Find any convenient place if you can't find the place that I've mentioned. It is sunnah in these two raka'ah that in the first raka'ah you recite قُلْ يَا إِيهُ after Al-Fatiha, of course, قُلْ يَا إِيهُ الْكَافِرُونَ, and then the second one, second raka'ah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. When you complete that, then you'll go and drink the water of Zamzam. Remember again, مَاءُ زَمْزَمَ لِمَا شُرِبَ لَهُ. Do not underestimate the water of Zamzam. عَلَى قَدْرِ يَقِينِكَ أَخِي. It will be according to your faith, certainty of faith. How many a person who was ill and the doctor said that they were going to die, but ya akhi, because they had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informed us of, that ma'u zamzam, the water of zamzam, is for whatever it is drunk for. They had such faith that cure would be found in that water. When they drank that water with that faith, Allah azza wa jal cured them. Lima shuribalah. Not only for physical ailments, but for spiritual ailments as well. What are you suffering from? Depression? Anything. Poverty? What need do you have? Drink with that intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would relieve you from whatever. Or that you desire something. So drink with the intention that Allah azza wa jalla grants you what it is that you're asking for. Ma'u zamzama lima shuribala. And drink the water of Zamzam until you are full, until you're going to burst. And you'll be able to drink Zamzam, you'll be able to drink more Zamzam than anything else. Except if you're a hypocrite, it's going to fill you up very quickly. Drink as much as you can. Okay? And even if you pour some on your head, alhamdulillah, this is recommended. There's nothing wrong with that. Alright. So, after you drink the water of Zamzam, now you're going to go to the hills of As-Safa and Al-Marwa. Okay. Before that though, if it's possible, at least go towards where the black stone, you know, in line with the black stone, point towards it, indicate like you did before, Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. This is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did before he went to As-Safa and Al-Marwa. I mean, some of the details of what you should say, I already told you when you're going towards Maqam Ibrahim, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. أَبْدَأُوا بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. When you go towards As-Safa and Marwa, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِن شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. If you can remember those ayat and so on, that would be fantastic to do so. You proceed towards that hill known as As-Safa. Okay? You go and you climb it. And inshallah ta'ala, you'll receive it from me as to what you should say. You will face towards the Kaaba. If it's possible that you maneuver yourself so you can see it, alhamdulillah, that would be fine. You face the Kaaba. You exalt Allah Azza wa Jal. You say the takbir. Okay? And there's a dua that you say. You raise your hands and you supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal. And you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what your needs are. So the takbir and the things that you say, you repeat those three times. And inshallah ta'ala, as I said, I will pass them on to you. Hopefully the next time, bi-idhnihi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, you proceed towards Al-Marwa. Men, still, your shoulders are covered, both of them. Okay, so you walk towards Al-Marwa. All right? And if you can't go on the first floor, you can go on the second floor or the third floor. Anyways, you can walk between As-Safa and Al-Marwa. We do 7 rounds. 1 round is not going and coming. Okay, a lot of people make that mistake and they end up doing 14 rounds. When you get to from As-Safa to Al-Marwa, that is round number 1. When you come back to As-Safa, this is number 2. So number 7, you'll end up at Al-Marwa. Okay, so 7 rounds, meaning going is considered 1 round, coming is another round, and so on. When you walk, you're going to notice that there are green lights. Okay, and again, remember what you're doing here. Remember Sarah, Hajar, and Ismail, alayhim as-salam. Remember that this is what it's all about. Know where you are, know what it is that you're doing. She was walking between these two mounds, hoping to find someone, something, you know. Then these two green lights, they indicate where she ran as opposed to walking. Okay, so for the men, if possible, pick up the pace. You know, a light jog and so on. If not, and very likely it won't be possible because of the rush, then, you know, try to do the best you can between those two green lines. Okay, this is where Hajar did so. It is said it's because she was not able to see her son when she was walking in that region, so she picked up the pace until she saw him again, so she slowed down. Somebody may say, you're saying the men, how come not the woman? And Hajar was a woman, but she was alone. The women now are not going to be alone. They're in the presence of other men and so on and so on. And running is, it's not appropriate in public in that way. Okay, for many reasons. So the woman will simply walk, continue walking. What do you do during this walk between As-Safa and Al-Marwa? Also remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Praising. Now, yaakhi, whether it be in the tawaf or it be, you know, between As-Safa and Al-Marwa, for the sake of, you know, safeguarding your wife or your daughter or your, you know, sister, then even if you had the ability to do so, but you're afraid that you're going to lose her or, you know, something's going to happen to her, then by all means, you remain with her. But make as though you're doing that, you know, motion it at least with your arms and so on. Try to live that sunnah as much as you possibly can. You come to Al-Marwa, you're going to do the same thing basically as you did at As-Safa, with the exception of reciting the ayah, Inna As-Safa wal Marwata min Sha'airillah, you know, the takbir and so on and so forth, and dua. Then you come back towards As-Safa, and round number 7, you'll end up at Al-Marwa. And don't be like, you know, some of the people, they find somebody with a scissor and say, cut 3 strands of hair for me. Tons of them. Don't do it. Go out, and, you know, there's lots of barber shops there. Go to a barber shop, I'm talking to the men now, of course, and have your hair trimmed. And by trimmed, I don't mean a couple of hairs here and there, from all over the head. From all over the head. From the top, from, you know, the sides, front, back, and so on. Okay? If you're bald, just tell a guy to run a razor over your head. That's it. Okay? So you have your hair trimmed. The women folk, when you get back to your rooms, you know, have another sister, you know, trim from the bottom of your hair, you know, maybe say about an inch or so. Okay, let them trim. For the men, if you're going to be there for several days, or, you know, your hair grows really quickly or something, by all means, you can have it shaved at that time, and then shaved after you do the hajj as well. But if that's not the case, then, you know, have it trimmed, and then you can have it shaved when you complete the hajj. So once you have now completed the rounds between As-Safa and Al-Marwa, and you have trimmed your hair, or you've had your head shaved, then you're out of the state of ihram and your umrah is over. Okay? And inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick it up the next time. It's taken, you know, longer than we anticipated. But I think it's important that we not rush it. And I think it's important that we go through things in, you know, in a step-by-step fashion. And the next time we'll continue, and we'll also, you know, leave the time for questions and so on. So we can be really clear about what we're doing. All right? هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سلطان عندك شيء؟ Again, some practical advice. Some practical advice You're going to have identification cards given to you. You're going to have, you know, wrist bracelets when you go there. Make sure you keep all of these things on your person, okay? Don't say, well, you know, I don't like to wear these things on my wrist. Yes, if you get lost, you wish you had them on you. So you could be identified and taken, you know, to your camp and so on and so forth. So make sure that you keep all that ID with you. Another thing I would advise you, take a safety pin, for example, and you'll have, you know, a card from the hotel that you're at, okay? Pin it to the inside of your clothing. So in case you get lost, you can show it to a policeman or you can show it to somebody and they can direct you towards your hotel. These are some other practical things. The other thing that Brother Sultan was mentioning is, in whatever group you're with, identify a certain place, okay, that is, okay, it's going to be known to all of you. Don't say, I'll meet you under the dome. Like, everywhere you look, there's domes. What do you mean, I'll meet you under the dome? Okay, so identify a certain place, like, it stands out. So everybody, you know, would recognize that place. And say, in the event that we get lost, you know what, we'll meet at this place. So everybody will be waiting at that place. All right? And again, this is some practical advice that the brother is giving. Tawaf, I've done it before in 15 minutes. Tawaf, I've done before in 15 minutes, and I've done it in 3 hours as well. So anywhere between 15 minutes and 3 hours. Or more. Safa and Al-Marwa, it's usually a bit longer under normal circumstances, but during the Hajj, that also could take you 3-4 hours. It depends on how busy it is. I've been there. I mean, if you want to push and shove, maybe you can do it in a shorter time, but if you're following the proper etiquette, it may take you a couple hours. It might. So one has to always be prepared for that. And don't moan and groan, that's what you're there for, Yahi. We are there for that. We are there for all of that. Araftum? Tayyib, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we'll, as I said, we'll continue the next time. Evening, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When do you want to keep the next one? Next Wednesday or next Tuesday? Next Wednesday? Tayyib, Yahwan. Next Wednesday at 8 p.m. again, we'll continue. Next Wednesday at 8 p.m., bismillah ta'ala, we'll continue. And we'll try to complete the whole thing at that time so we don't have to keep bringing you back. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So next Wednesday at 8 p.m. بإذن الله تعالى. أكرمك الله إن شاء الله عزك يا سيدي. أحمد تعال كيف يسوي في هذا؟ بس وقفوا كذا.